Welcome to our Bible study segment, and we've got Beth Seifert here with today's Bible lesson in 1 Samuel. So open your Bibles there if you have them, and remember, all of these segments are recorded and saved, archived in our Bible studies archives. You can download the study guides that go with each one of these and have your own Bible study with your ladies around your own kitchen table, and we just welcome Beth Seifert. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey, Amy. Well, today we've just finished the battle with Goliath and we've seen the routing of the Philistines. And now we're going to move on into chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 11 today. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands? What more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled his spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Boy, it really didn't take long for Saul to get cranky at David, did it? After Saul and David talk, with David fresh from the battle with Goliath, Jonathan and David become fast friends. This suggests that they talked for a while. Remember from yesterday, Saul wanted to know of David's family and heritage, and doubtless those things were covered in this conversation as well as many other things. David most likely explained his actions to Saul. His explanation would have been full of his faith in God. If he didn't hide it from the army or from Goliath, he wasn't going to hide his motives from Saul. This love for God may have attracted Jonathan to him to learn more about this man. Remember, Jonathan rescued Israel from the Philistines while relying on God to do God's will in that situation. David and Jonathan truly have a lot in common. There was a similarity in age, that is, they were probably close to the same age, in worldview, in courage, but also in humility and faithfulness to God above all, and they were attracted to each other as friends. Now, some people try to rewrite history and make this relationship one that is sexual. We never get any hint of that in the Bible. And keep in mind, God wasn't shy about showing us the warts of his people. There's no hint of that. While the word love that is used here is sometimes used to describe sexual love, it is more frequently used to describe familial love. In fact, the definition of this Hebrew word, which is translated ahav, is as follows: human love for another, which includes family and sexual, human appetite for objects such as food, drink, sleep, wisdom, human love for or to God, the act of being a friend or a lover, God's love toward man, to individual men, to his people Israel, to righteousness, lovely and lovable. So you can see from this definition that this is far broader than sexual intimacy, and it doesn't have to include that at all. The same word tense is used to describe how Abraham loved his son, Isaac, and how Isaac loved his son, Esau. And it's the word Rebecca uses to describe how Isaac loves his tasty meat as she's instructing Jacob on how to deceive his father. Anyway, moving on, we see that David takes Saul takes David home with him, and David is no longer going back and forth between his own house and Saul's. And Jonathan and David make a covenant with each other, pledging loyalty and friendship to one another. Jonathan also takes off his robe and gives it to David, symbolizing how he's given himself to David as a friend and confidant. Also in doing this, Jonathan is clothing David in attire that is appropriate for being at court, instead of in the fields with the sheep. He attires David to look like himself, like a prince and a soldier. Jonathan wasn't threatened by David as Saul was. Jonathan loves David. He welcomes David with open arms and an open heart to be his friend and his confidant so quickly. This is amazing to me. And I don't mean to stereotype, but especially for a friendship between two men to be this way, it's awesome. We will see that this covenant gets put to the test, too. There's a point that we'll see later on where David has to come to his friend with information that I'm sure he would rather have kept hidden and avoided a potential conflict. But avoiding conflict isn't how relationships are supposed to work. And we will see David approach Jonathan with love and care when those times arrive. We see that David finds favor in Saul's eyes as well, in other areas other than playing the harp. David succeeded in whatever Saul sent him to do. Not through David's power, remember, but through God's. And so Saul raises David up to a high rank in the army. And Saul's other officials are fine with this because they've seen David in action and they also have had time to view his character. Kind of reminds me of Joseph in Egypt, where he was put in charge of the entire country of Egypt, second in command only to Pharaoh. But now for David, the trouble is about to start. As the men return home after the battle, the women come out rejoicing in the victory. And as they sing their joy, one phrase they use is, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." In that day and age, this was a figure of speech, where 10,000 was a parallel to the 1,000. They were not insulting Saul with this phrase. They did put David on equal footing with Saul, but they didn't raise him above Saul. But Saul, in his own insecurities and guilt, he knew that he'd sinned with his inaction for 40 days while Goliath insulted Israel and God. Saul hears this phrase and he panics. His anger and jealousy are ramped up to huge heights. He sees David as a threat to his throne. Saul is out of the loop on two points here, though. First of all, Saul isn't going to keep his throne. God's already decided that, and God's already told Saul that. But Saul still apparently thinks that he can usurp God and do whatever he wants to. But the other thing that Saul doesn't know is David's already been anointed king, and there, he will be the new king, no matter what Saul does. The next day, the evil or harmful spirit comes on Saul. Now, do you think it's any coincidence that when Saul's unfounded and unrighteous anger and jealousy pop up, that the harmful spirit should return to roost and exaggerate those feelings? I don't. Anyway, Saul is said to rave, or in some versions it says to be prophesying here. And that word that is used to describe that is also used to indicate uncontrolled, ecstatic behavior. So, basically, Saul was having a fit. Picture him writhing about uncontrollably as he mutters nonsense and maybe drools on himself. Now, of course, David is brought to play music for him to soothe him. However, Saul takes his spear in his hand and throws it at David, trying to kill him. This doesn't happen just once, which, if I were David, I might wonder if the first instant was a part of his fit, and I might be trying to find a way to hide the spear. But Saul does it again. Twice, he intentionally tries to pin David to the wall with a sharp, pointy weapon. David eludes Saul both times, with God's help, I'm sure. Over and over, Saul had choices to make. Here, he chooses to be angry instead, even of choosing to have pride in the man that he has chosen to fight for him. He could have had pride in David, but he chooses to be jealous instead of encouraging David to continue to do amazing things. Saul chooses to be miserable, and in his misery he lashes out and tries to kill a man. Not everyone chose the same way that Saul did. His own son, Jonathan, chooses to keep his eyes on God, and in doing so finds a friend whom he cherishes. Jonathan was not filled with jealousy, even, as we will see, when he saw the potential for David becoming the king instead of him. Jonathan was not filled with anger when his name wasn't even mentioned in the Song of Victory. Jonathan was able to see the larger picture and see God's will in all that happened and in all that was going to happen. Saul could only see what he wanted. He could not lift his eyes up past his own face in the mirror. Every day we're faced with choices. A lot of what we come up against comes down to a matter of how we are going to decide to react to it. Are we going to be angry and bitter and jealous when things don't go our way? Or are we going to lift our eyes up and bend our knees down to see God and to see what He wants us to do? It isn't easy, I'm not going to sugarcoat that. But it is so much better, and it's so much less damaging to ourselves and those around us when we choose to do what God wants us to do, and we choose to seek Him in all circumstances. I had an object lesson in front of me demonstrating this yesterday. My 7-year-old chose to be disrespectful instead of focusing on his schoolwork. He chose to spend time that he could have spent playing after he's done with work by being disrespectful, and so he got sent to time out to cool off. His choice made his schoolwork take longer, and it shortened the time of fun after his schoolwork was done. Now, I've been giving him choices in that way since he was 2, so that he would understand that his choice will affect the rest of his day. I try to point out to him that choosing to throw a fit now is making the work longer and shortening the time he gets to play. When he was 2, that was a really hard concept to understand. He gets it now, though, and by equipping him to approach every situation as the choice that it is, and helping him to see every situation as a chance to seek God for guidance and to praise God for His blessings, these times of disrespect are the exception, not the rule. I'm not perfect, and I miss opportunities to teach this lesson, but still, I wish that Saul had opened his ears and heart to listen to God, for Saul's own sake, if no one else's. What about you today? Is there a reaction that you're choosing to have today that brings destruction instead of healing? Are you choosing to vent your feelings to justify your anger? Or are you choosing to give those feelings of hurt and disappointment over to God? Are you rejoicing with others when good things happen to them, even if it means that perhaps you missed out on an opportunity? Or are you wounded and unable to rejoice with them because you feel slighted? Are you giving everything to God for His glory and His purpose? Or is it all about you?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.